Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. This morning, I would like you to open up our Bibles to Psalm 23 to begin. Psalm 23. But most of us know Psalm 23. We may not know it off of heart, but we certainly heard it. And I want us to begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not want. It means I will lack for no good thing, I believe is the way the Amplified lays it out. The Lord is my shepherd, I will lack for no good thing. Or you want to really break it down, simplify it, I will have no lack in any area. He maketh me, verse 2, to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures, not dry, parched pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, two times this week, Cameron and I have heard on the television that if you're going through a rough time or a dark time, the advice that was given was keep on going. And I thought that was so good. Keep on moving. You're just going through. Yea, though I walk through the valley. It didn't say though I camp in the valley of the shadow of death. We're just walking through it. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Verse 6, surely. When the word surely is written in the Bible, did you know it means absolutely, positively, surely. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is one of the most popular passages of scripture in the whole Bible. But interestingly enough, it is usually quoted at funerals. And yet, when you really read it and understand it, this psalm was not written for the dead. It was written for the living. There are so many truths mentioned in this psalm, in these six verses, that I don't have the time today to get into all of them, and that's not why we went there. But there is one truth that I want to key in on today, and it is in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God has prepared a table before us, not in the absence of our enemies, but in the presence of our enemies. You know, we always want the enemy to be eradicated. And then we can partay, enjoy the good life. But you know what? God, that's not his way. God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And if you and I want God's goodness and mercy to follow us and be on us all the days of our lives, we must become partakers of this table all the days of our life. God has prepared this table, this banquet for us, not for the dead, but for the living. There are no enemies in heaven. Let's not take this psalm and think of it as a sad, dark psalm when we die. There's no enemies in heaven. God doesn't need to prepare a table in the presence of our enemies because, and I mean, I'm looking forward to the Lamb's supper. Amen? There will be no enemies there. But as long as we're in the shadow, we're in the valley here, we're going through this life, we will go through the valley of the shadow of death. And it is in there, therein, that God has prepared us a table, not for the dead, but for the living. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Remember the word, the key word here, if you want to underline, God has prepared. Prepared. Many times, it's the little words, it's those words that you miss that really have significant meaning in it. So God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says this. Hebrews 10, 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Or for me. A body hast thou prepared me. What is on this table that God has prepared or furnished for us in the midst of our enemies? What is on this table? It is a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. Or, yes, prepared me. It's a body. But it's not just any body. Whose body is it? It's the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus. Jesus said at the Last Supper, now listen carefully, and here again, I am going to draw out some things from the Word of God. We've read these scriptures, but I'm going to draw out some different words and kind of give us a little bit of a different understanding where I want to go this morning. And the reason I'm doing this is because this is what the Lord showed me. So Jesus said at the Last Supper on the night of the Passover, after the breaking of the bread, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, you know that we are referring this morning to the communion table. All of us who are Christians, who have been Christians for a number of years, or even maybe just for a short while, we understand these scriptures are referring to the communion table. Now I want us to turn back in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I want to pick it up in verse 7. And I want to read from 7 to 16. Luke 22, 7 to 16. Then came, verse 7, the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John. Why Peter and John? One represents the old covenant. John, the apostle of grace, his name means grace. He represents the new covenant. He sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we might eat. And they said unto Jesus, where shall we prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there will be a man who meets you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you will say unto the goodman or the owner of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? And where will I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went, Peter and John went, and they found everything as Jesus had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And verse 14 is what I want to draw your attention to. And when the hour was come, and when the hour was come, he sat down with his 12 apostles with him. Now, notice they didn't stand. They sat. You know, when we take communion, many of us, we usually stand. They sat down with him. Now, we know that speaks of the rest, sitting down in the rest with Christ. Now, this is a time of rest and relaxation. Now, let's go back to the phrase, when the hour was come. When the hour was come. What does that say to you and I? This says to me that this was a very special hour. You don't say when the hour was come if it was just an ordinary day. But, you know, I mean, many things go on in life. But, you know, we look forward and anticipate certain things. And when the hour is come, you know, you kind of, it might be your wedding day. It might be, I don't know. But we know that this phrase specifies, at least to me it does, that it was a very special hour. It was an anticipated hour. And when the hour was come, speaks that this supper gathering was no ordinary meal. This hour had been anticipated for a long, long time. And Jesus' next words after this sentence, or this when the hour was come, gives weight to what I'm saying. He says in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Two things the Lord showed me about this scripture that I want to bring to light. First of all, Jesus said, with desire I have desired. Now, do you know both of those are two a little bit different words? With desire I have desired. The first word, desire, is the word opithumia. Epithumia, sorry. Starts with an E, not an O. Which means to long, especially for something that is forbidden. To long for something that is out of reach, something that is forbidden. And the second word, desired, is the word epithumio. First one's epithumia, second one is o at the end, which means to long for, to set the heart upon, to covet, to lust after. This word is taken from the word thumio, which means passion. We call it the passion of the Christ. The passion. Jesus, for 30 years and longer, because he was crucified before the foundation of the world. This is the hour he had anticipated. We have no idea the length of time. I mean, Jesus was outside of time. But this is the great hour of anticipation, the great hour that he's longed for, passionate about, dreamed about, was out of his reach before. And finally, the hour has come. And so he says to his disciples, I have longed for this hour. So Jesus is saying here, with passion and longing have I longed for this supper, to eat it. Let's go back and read it again. I desired to eat this Passover by myself with you. Very important. I have longed. I have been passionate to eat this Passover supper with you. If you don't come, it's not the same. Now, we call this table the communion table. Why? Because we are communing with him. Communication. The end of the word communion is union. Union is when two become one, right? Union, when you unite with something, you become one. This is a time when we come together with Jesus and we partake of the victory of the cross. It is a time, I'm going to say that again, when we come together in union with Jesus and partake of the victory of the cross. Now, the word communion means partnership. It means social intercourse. It means participation. It means a share, a partaker, a partner. It means fellowship. Jesus has longed for us, his people, to partake together with him of his life and of his victory. Yes, even his death. We are his partners, okay? You ever heard the phrase partners in crime? We are partners in crime. We understand that phrase. But with Jesus, we are partners in death. You need to understand that. We are partners in death with Jesus. Not partners in crime. And when you and I come to the table that Jesus is saying to each one of us, remember, Lorelei, when you and I died? Do you remember that? That's why he says, every time you eat of this, bring me to your remembrance. We are partners in death. And he's saying, come, come. Do you remember the day, the hour when we became partners? And we experienced all of this together? You see, we sometimes look at Jesus as having done it all. He did do it all. But we've got to remember, we were put in him. We were partners. And when we come to this table, we are not partaking from him. We are in him. We are partners. And there's a big difference in seeing it in this light. So Jesus is excited. He wants us to come and to remember the union. To remember that hour when we became partners in death with him. Remember when you and I died and became partners in death. Where do I back that up? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know you not that as many as of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we were partners in death, then also we are planted together with him in what? Resurrection. We are partners in resurrection. And Jesus wants us to remember it with him, to celebrate it with him. The communion table is a celebration of this victory that we celebrate with Jesus. We're not sneaking in and taking off of that table something that doesn't belong to us. We have to see our partnership, our union with him, our participation, and with fellow believers, because we are all members of his body. I want us to turn over to Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. Here we see, everybody knows, or most of us should know, that Isaiah 53, number one, from the Old Testament, and it is the passage of Scripture that was written by Isaiah, predicting, prophesying the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, the death of Jesus. And it's important that we understand Isaiah 53 and even know it, because then we will know what we are partners with him in. So verse 4, it just says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now the word griefs, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means sickness. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and he's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that was needful for our peace, our wholeness, our health was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed and made whole. Are, always present. It doesn't even say we were, it says we are. That means it's always right now. Verse 6, all of our iniquity was laid upon him. Now I want us to drop to verse 10. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed, he will prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 12, therefore. Verse 12 never really made a lot of sense before. Therefore. But I was really studying it this week, and therefore, I'm going to just share with you what I believe the Lord has shared with me. Will I divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. What does that mean? I believe that the Father has made Jesus to be the portion for many. What does that mean, the portion? I mean, the Hebrew word portion. Actually, when you know, when I looked up that word, it wasn't even in there. Like, it's in my index, but there's no meaning given to, no definition. So I had to do some digging. And Psalm 16:5, King David says this: "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." We have obtained an inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. God has given us an inheritance. The Bible tells us he's made us co-heirs together with Jesus. Why? Because we were part and partakers of his death. That means we were partakers of his resurrection. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, if you don't believe me, it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You cannot separate yourself from Christ. If you are a child of God today, you are a joint heir with Christ. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now let's go back to verse 12 and read the second part of the next part of it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Jesus, what does the word great mean? It means the many. Jesus was divided an inheritance with the many. That means you as well. What Jesus has, you have the same portion. You have the same piece, so to speak. And he will divide the spoil with the strong. Who's he referring to? Jesus. What is the spoil? Well, you know, when you go in and win a battle, the old covenant talks about the spoils of war, and you plunder them and you take all the goods. Jesus took the spoils back from that the enemy had taken from us. He had been killing, stealing, and robbing from God's people. And Jesus said, enough is enough. I'm going in. I'm going to strip him. And he did. The Bible says he made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. And he received the spoils. And he gave gifts unto men. What are the spoils? What did Jesus take back? Well, if you want to put it into a nutshell, Jesus, the spoils was restoration. In every area of our lives. It's not just one little, you know, we have a hard time wrapping our brain around some of the spoils that he's given us. And yet if we only knew the truth, you know, I read in a magazine here, just, I'm not sure where I read this, but we talk about the Old Testament miracles. We talk about God opening up the Red Sea. We talk about the things that God did in the Old Covenant. He made time, or the sun, stand still for one man, Joshua. You tell Josh that. He made it stand still. Anybody ever seen God work in that measure right now, today, that the whole world would feel the effects? We haven't seen anything yet. Because the Bible said that in, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, 9, in there it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God wants to show forth his exceeding greater riches of his kindness and goodness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you think that in the old covenant, under the old law, that God is going to do greater things than he's going to in the new? And yet we look back and we say, oh, those were the days, you know, God moved, he did all these things. He's not doing a whole lot today. We got it all backwards. We ain't seeing nothing yet. There is going to be more works, greater works, more of the glory of God seen in the end, definitely, than back then. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. I believe that. I want to believe God. I don't want to put God in a box and think, well, you know, stopping the sun. Anybody here ever asked God to stop the sun for a day so you could enjoy more of the day, have a longer time outside in the daylight hours? I doubt it. You would laugh at that. But Joshua asked God to stop, to give him more daylight hours, and God did. God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything you can ask or think. Why? Because we were partners in death. Do you think he could stop it for Jesus? Of course. I'm trying to get us to see how we see God all wrong. We still see ourselves as beggars and, you know, please God. We're partners with Jesus. So Jesus will divide. The word divide means to outgo. Jesus divides the spoil with the strong. Now there again, who are the strong? Strong, the strong and the great, almost the same definition. The many multiplies, multiples. That means that the many that are saved, the many that are in him, Jesus divides. He spoil outgoes to those, which is our inheritance in him. When Jesus went to that cross, he delivered us from the power of Satan by what? By paying off our sin debt, pouring out his blood, and the spoils that Jesus carried out of the victory, we, you and I, still haven't even tapped into the least of them. But I need to tell you, we are still, whether we know about them or not, whether we've tapped into them or not, we are sharers together with him of all of the spoils. Partners in union, co-heirs, so to speak, or joint. The Bible uses the word joint heirs. And if I had to use any one word to describe the spoils, it would be restoration. Jesus has. No wonder he said, I've longed for this hour. I've longed for you to be able to come and to partake with me the spoils of his death. He was absolutely passionate to the point, in fact, that word passion was taken from another word and it meant to stop at nothing. You know, we watch shows where, you know, parents maybe lose a loved one and they just get so passionate. They will stop at nothing to bring their child justice, to find the killer. You understand? Jesus was so passionate about this, about the communion table and about us coming and partaking of the spoils that he came to give to us. He's passionate about us sharing this table with him. Everything, every good thing that he has won. And you know, we hear so many sermons. I have, and we've even said it ourselves. You know, believing is receiving. And you know, you have to receive it. You know, I believe it, but why can't I receive it? It's like we say there's a block there, but it's up here actually. You know, I believe it. Why can I not receive it? And we've heard many sermons on how you have to receive from God. You have to go to that table and receive. But you know, that's not quite true. Because the Holy Spirit, as I was contemplating all these things this week and going to scriptures and reading and getting my mind onto the communion table and what partaking is all about, and the Holy Spirit said to me, are you maybe looking at this in the wrong way? We come to the table hoping to receive something, whatever it is we need, from the Lord, right? But he said to me, you don't receive the spoils from Jesus. You don't receive, how could I put this? You don't receive salvation from Jesus. You are saved in Jesus. And there's a difference. We're not standing here waiting for Jesus to give us something. That's why it's never going to happen. And that's why we have a hard time receiving, because we didn't see it with our eyes. We don't feel it, so we don't believe we've received. But when you look at it from the fact that we don't receive from him, we are in him. His blessings aren't, the blessings aren't from Jesus. The blessings are in Jesus. The healing is not from Jesus. The healing is in him. And when we abide in him, his life, we are abiding in his health. We are abiding in his prosperity. We are abiding in his blessing. Because we're one that cannot be stopped. But as long as we're standing outside and looking in and waiting for him to bless us, many times we simply can't contemplate. We don't understand. And this week, go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and read and study every passage of scripture that talks about being in him. In him we are redeemed. In him we are forgiven. Jesus doesn't give us forgiveness from an outside. No, it's when God took us, he put us in him. And in him, I'm healed. In him, I'm forgiven. Because in him, I am as he is. Do you understand? And there is a difference. And so when we come to this table, we are celebrating not what Jesus did for us, but what we are in him. And Jesus is saying, come, come, come. Let's celebrate together. Because what I did, you were one. We were partners in this. Now come and be my partner in health. Be my partner in prosperity. Be my partner in the areas where you have lack. Every good thing is found in him. And we are one with him. We are in him. And he is in us. And you know something? It don't get any closer than that. You will never be that close even with your spouse. I don't care. You've been married 90 years. You can never get as close to anyone as you can with Jesus, because he literally is in you. He will never leave you, forsake you. He's not going to cut you off and say, okay, that's enough. I'm divorcing you. He has promised that he will be with us for all eternity. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing. And if he's in you and you're in him, then you're in his health. You're in his well-being. You're in his prosperity. It may not look like it right now, but bless God, it's the truth. So this morning, as we come together to share in the communion table as one body, we are celebrating with thanksgiving, and we are sharing with Jesus his victory together. Know you not that you are one? The Bible tells us. We are coming together and celebrating with Jesus in the spoils of his cross. Nothing brings Jesus greater pleasure than us coming and sharing with him in his victories. Why do you think he anticipated? He had built this up, this hour. He was passionate about it. Now, when we come and we don't receive anything and we're like, nah, you know, it's just a ritual. It's just, oh, how that must break his heart. So I'm trying to get us to see the communion table in a little bit of a different light. I'm trying to get you to see that this is the table that God has prepared in the presence of our enemies. This is the table that we must eat from in order that we would be all his goodness and all his blessing and his favor will follow us all the days of our lives. So nothing brings Jesus greater pleasure than when we share together with him in these victories. And Jesus says, and as often as you partake of this table, as you come and share together in union with him of the victories, as you share together of his health, his wholeness. You know, in the old covenant, every day God rained manna from heaven, and they had to go out every day. They were not allowed to keep it longer than 24 hours or one day because it would stink the next morning. They had to get fresh manna. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Your forefathers, they ate the manna in the desert and they're dead. I am the true bread. And if they had to eat it every day in the old covenant, what makes us think that we don't have to also partake every day in the new? Now, as often as you do this, you bring me to your remembrance. In other words, you are remembering your union with him. And the Lord spoke to me last week, and this, what he spoke to me then, is where this sermon came from. But, you know, I often wondered about divine health. I wish above all things that you be in health, that you prosper, even as your soul prospers. And the Lord showed me this key. This is divine health. You want to stay in divine health. This is the key. Every day, come and partake. You be united with him, because the days are evil and we are in the midst of our enemies, but he's prepared a table. So every day come and partake of the table that he's prepared for us, so that goodness, mercy, health, healing, prosperity will follow us all the days of our lives. Now, if you're here today and you have sickness, good news. Good news is this: you won't be sick for long. I want you to see more than anything this morning the power in the communion table. I want you to put your faith and trust. I know it's an act, but it's kind of like a point of contact. We know that the bread and the wine or the juice that we drink, whatever, only is symbolic. But I want you to make it your time, your place of contact, and see yourself in Christ as the healed. Nobody can take that from you. It is powerful. It is in him we are healed and whole. It is in him that we are delivered. We died in him and we arose in him. And it is in him, our union with him, that we are completely restored, maybe bit by bit by bit. But don't you ever be weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. I read a passage, I believe it was Kenneth Copeland who wrote this in one of his magazines, and he was talking about faith and how the just are called to live by faith. And, you know, he says, up until now, the church, you know, hasn't seen the glory that she will see in the future. And he says that so many Christians have heard the message of faith and have stepped out in faith and wanted to receive from God. And for whatever reason, it just didn't happen, or maybe someone in their lives didn't work, whatever. And so they have this opinion that, well, you know, that faith stuff, it doesn't. Just doesn't work. And he said this, and I thought this was so good. He used the example of boiling a kettle of water. He said, I guarantee you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. He said, if you put a kettle of water on a burner and you turn the burner on, you know that that water is going to eventually boil. You don't stand there and wonder, ooh, I wonder if that water is ever going to, let's just trust. Let's have faith and believe the water is going to boil. Well, that's ridiculous. You would walk away and you would wait for the water to boil. You come back, sure as heck, it came to boil. He said, that's as sure as the word of God taking effect in you. You put it in there, and it's like taking the communion table. You do it by faith. It is, the water is going to come to a boil. You can count on it. And the same as the word of God. When you get it in your heart, don't walk away from it. It's going to boil. You may not, it might be only just lukewarm today, but just keep on. Do not be weary in well-doing. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense and reward. Too many times we walk away, we must be willing to stand there. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You're having trouble believing you're righteous? It's in Him you're righteous. God planted and placed us into Christ's death. Now He has placed us into Christ's resurrection. But first He placed Christ into our sin, for He became sin who knew no sin. So God is able. Who are we to stand there and say, why did you do it this way, God? Aren't you glad He did? All we have to do is abide and rest in Him. He is all that we need. He said it in John chapter 15, if you abide in Me, you will bear much fruit. It's in Him. It's not necessarily from Him, although it is from Him. But our way of thinking is, I am healed because I'm in Him and He is healed. And the Bible says, as He is, so am I, even in this world. So we need to see that union. We need to see that we are as restored as He is. All of the promises of God are yes and amen, not because of Him, but in Him. Do you understand? In Christ, everything is yours. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack for no good thing. Why? Because you have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so this morning, as I ask Megan, would you hand out the communion? I want us to keep this in mind as we partake together of the communion table, that we are partaking as sharers in His life. Amen. And know, have every faith and confidence that whatever you're partaking and sharing in with Him, you are in Him and it is yours.